Yonyan, would you turn in your Bibles again with me this week to Matthew chapter 16? We're going to look at the same verses that we looked at on last week. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Would you turn there or turn on your device? This is what it says. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the word of God. Amen. I need y'all to pray with me this morning. I hope you can take notes or, you know, somehow you need to remember some of the things. This is a lesson on the last two verses in our pericope today. So we began last week with the passage talking about the question of personal conviction. You might remember that last week if you were here. The first part of this text that is presented to you this morning, Jesus presents a two-part question to his disciples, right? First, he asks them, "Who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me?" And then the second question is more personal. He says, he asked them, "What do you say about me? Who do you say that I am?" And we labeled that a question of personal conviction. And so Peter answers saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we spent some time on that last week because that's an important expression, because it is an expression of faith concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, Messiah. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." In other words, this insight comes to you, Peter, and to everyone else as a direct revelation from God the Father. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the confession of every true believer when it comes from the heart. Amen? When it comes from the heart, because you can say anything, but when it comes from the heart, it is the expression of every true believer. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Verse 11, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So the confession is critical. And I want to emphasize the point that every true believer has made this confession. This morning we look at Jesus' response to Peter in verse 17. Jesus answers him by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or "Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The next verse, "And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So I want to look at that this morning. Notice here, Jesus says, "Blessed are you." Now, that to me, I think you ought to pause. I pause there because I believe that Jesus got excited when Peter had the right answer, right? Peter is not one who always has the right answer. You know, Peter is the guy who speaks out of school on many occasions. And he's been with Jesus for a while. Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem, and Jesus has been teaching them night and day. And sometimes when you're teaching, you look into faces and you say, "I'm wondering if they're getting this." But on this occasion, at this major time, with this major test, Peter, of all people, got it right. And I believe that Jesus had some emotion. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. This word blessed in the text, it means happy or fortunate. You are one to be envied on this occasion. In other words, this answer that Peter gives puts him, Peter, in a special place. This revelation that God has given to Peter about the Son of Man is evidence of his salvation. Not everyone gets this revelation. What you have received, Peter, it comes directly from the Father. I think I said something about that last week, about this revelation. To receive this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who is the second person in the Godhead, is not something that comes from human intelligence. It is unknown to the human mind, no matter how powerful that mind is. It requires divine revelation. That's why some of the smartest people you know don't believe in God. It is unknown to the human mind. It is God who reveals his Son. That's why you and I can't convince anybody that Jesus is who he is. We can talk and talk and talk until your throat gets dry, but you cannot convince a person under your own influence about who Jesus is. That is the Spirit's job. You witness. The Spirit does the convincing. You talk about it. The Spirit does the converting. It is the power of God. Amen. Amen. It takes work. So last week, we talked about this revelation about God. And again, true confession comes from the heart, right? It's not something that you say or that you think you are supposed to say. And one of the things that we learn about individuals who have been around the church, especially if you've been around the church for a long time, you have all the right answers. You know, you've been around the church. You know the language. You know how to answer the questions so that whoever is asking can move on to the next thing. Confession comes from the heart. Amen. Confession comes from, it's not just saying what you think you're supposed to say. It's deeper than that. True confession moves the heart of God. And every single believer has that in common, regardless of the differences between us. We may live in different times in history. We may have different languages and cultures and ethnicities, gender, different politics, but every believer has at least this one thing in common. Each believer has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of the living God, and has come to that conclusion because God the Father has revealed that truth. This confession of faith, when practiced, brings unity among those who believe. It breaks down walls that separate people. It exalts the lowly and humbles the rich. This confession, when lived out, eliminates divisions and finds oneness in Christ. That was a powerful statement. Amen. Every believer who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of the living God, is one in the body of Christ. Regardless of your status, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of where you live on the globe or what time in history you lived, when you have confessed Christ as Lord, as been revealed to you by God the Father, you are one. One of the problems with American religion is it is fragmented. Amen. Dominant religious organizations have lost sight of the oneness that we are supposed to be experiencing in Christ. Amen. Jesus says in verse 18 of our text today, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I might go a little off this right now, but there are a variety of views on what Jesus meant in this statement. And we had our visitor last week that has a particular view. And I don't have time to review all that is involved with the details. You can do that on your own. But I want you to consider this morning. Our Lord must have been delighted that the Father revealed to Peter, and he says to Peter, you got this right. It does not come from meditation or anything that you've done. And then he says, now I say to you that you are Peter. Can I paraphrase Jesus? Jesus is excited. He said, you are Peter, my boy. On this rock I will build my church, right? In the Greek language, when you look at it, at this verse, the name Peter that Jesus calls Peter in the Greek is Petros, and it means a small rock or pebble. That's what it means. And then Jesus says, on this rock, that's another word for rock, but that's Petra. And it means a huge rock or a foundation rock. That's what Jesus was talking about in chapter 7 of Matthew's when he said, when you hear my words and do them, you'll be like a man building your house on a rock. Y'all remember that? And the storms come and the floods and all beat against the house. But because it's built on the rock, it stands. That's what that word rock means. So he says, Peter, my boy, you the little rock. And on your confession, on what was revealed to you by the Father, that's the rock that I will build my church on. This statement is Jesus' play on words. Jesus does not build the church on Peter. He uses Peter in a significant way to help to lay the foundation of the church. That's undeniable. It was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. That's undeniable. It was Peter who went to Cornelius's house and preached the first time to Gentiles. That's undeniable. You can find that in chapter 10. Peter was undoubtedly a leader among the disciples, but he was not the one upon whom Christ built the church. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible does not say that Peter was in authority over the other apostles. It never put Peter as a pope. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter was acting all funky because the boys from Jerusalem came down, and he was eating with Gentiles before they came. And then when the guys from Jerusalem came down, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and Paul corrected him. That's in the Bible. Paul corrected him. So Peter was an important person, an important figure in the early life of the church, but Christ did not build the church on Peter. The Bible does not teach that Peter was the first pope. It's not in there. It does not say that the pope or the bishop of Rome or any other bishop was to have primacy over the church. God used Peter greatly in the early church, but Peter himself pointed out in his writing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus is the true shepherd and overseer of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is head of it all. Jesus is himself the rock upon which the church is built. Y'all need to remember that. The word church here, the word church, upon this rock I will build my church. The word church here, it refers not to the building, but it refers to people called out from the world to belong to God. That's what the church is. The church is the mystical body of Christ. The church is people called out once. It is the total body of believers whom God called out from the world and into his eternal kingdom. That's what the church is. In the Greek, the word for church is ekklesia, right? Ekklesia. And the root is the root term for ecclesiology, right? Which is the theological study of the church. Or, you know, for the church is the ecclesia, people. Listen, the church is a spiritual organism. That's why the Apostle Paul uses simile in comparing the church to the human body. He said the church is the body. The church is an organism because it is the body, which is several members are in union with Christ. Here's some scripture for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. That's organic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's organic. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is an organism. It has organization, but it's an organism. The church is not a building or a religion that is practiced. In your school, they say in your religious classes that there are three world religions. They say Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You know what they got wrong? Relationship to Christ is not a religion. Wait a minute. Christianity was created by men. The church is not a building. The church building is the place where the ecclesia assembles. You are the church. Stay with me now. The church assembles for a particular purpose. It assembles for worship. Listen to me. This is why you need to assemble if you are the ecclesia. We assemble for worship. Amen. We come together to learn the word of God about how to live the new way of being in the world. We got to learn how to live. You got to learn how to live the new life that you have been given. Then you have to learn how to live with others who have been called out. This is training ground. This is where we settle our differences. Under the authority of Christ. This is where we get it together. We don't leave here, go back out in the streets, and then talk about what happens among the ecclesia. That's not how it's supposed to happen. We are to learn about the new way. If it's real, if your confession is genuine from the heart, and you're not just saying what you know you're supposed to say, then something has happened on the inside. You are becoming a new creation in Christ. Old things are passing away. You know why? Because the power of God in you that the choir sang about earlier, the power of God in you is transforming your person from the inside out. You are learning a new way of being in the world. Amen. Amen. In here. Being born of Christ, you are a spiritual infant. We assembled in the building. As we assemble, we are nurtured and taught and empowered by the Spirit. In the assembly is where we become familiar with others who are citizens of the kingdom of God. We learn the principles, the policies, and the benefits of being children of the King and ambassadors for Christ. We see that clearly in Acts chapter 2 with Peter as the head of the church, one of the apostles. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. As an organism, the church is called into relationship with God through Christ. Now, I want to say something else here, and I'm sorry if it's broken up this morning. But it got long. Jesus calls us into relationship, not a religion. This is critical. This is critical. Jesus never participated in religious organizations. Never. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. He did not jockey for a position in the religious hierarchy of his time. He did not aspire to become the chief priest or the elder or a scribe. We never read about Jesus politicking to become a member of the ruling council. His greatest criticisms were directed at religion and religionists. The religionist says, you should not heal on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and said, hold out your hand. The religionist said, you should not work on the Sabbath. Jesus and his boys was going through a cornfield on a Sabbath day, and their stomachs were growling. Jesus said, grab some of that grain, rub it in your hand, and get something to eat. Jesus had no dealings with religion. He did not. The religious crowd caught a young lady in the very act of adultery, and they brought with them the book of the law and came to Jesus, pointed out in the book of the law where this young woman should be stoned. Jesus said, you religionists, look at your own life. And the one of you who is perfect in every way, you throw the first stone. And because Jesus knows the hearts of men, he knew that every one of those religionists was a hypocrite. And they all dropped their rocks. Then Jesus turned to that woman and he said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Jesus had nothing to do with religion. Religion is a creation of man. And religion has done damage to the ecclesia. Christianity is a religion. You can point to its beginning. It was distorted in the 18th century. Around the Enlightenment, when Europeans got their hands on it and shaped it in their own image for their own purpose. Religion. Jesus has nothing to do with religion. It's a creation of man. Jesus offers relationship, not religion. Religion has specific rules to maintain membership. Jesus offers relationship. This is what Jesus says. Come unto me, all who are labor and of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Religion has rites of passage, certain things that you have to do, certain barriers you have to jump over in order to become a member, certain people that you have to please before you become a member. And if you don't pass the test, you can't join. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Simply believe in me, and the way has been made for you. In religion, one does what is expedient and profitable for the religious enterprise and self-promotion. That's why in colonizations, Europeans sent missionaries first to soften the target. And then they sent the military in to clean up the work. That's religion. God has nothing to do with religion. Christ says in religion, you have to promote your enterprise. In relationship with Christ, one lives in harmony with the will of God according to God's plan for human existence. I don't want to be too hard, but those people who came to the shores of America with guns and blankets with smallpox found people living here already in harmony with the trees and the sun and the ground and one another. Which one was religion? Religion brought guns and smallpox and alcohol. Relationship was already living in harmony with one another. They knew how many buffalo to kill to satisfy their family. They knew how to use hide to keep their family warm. They never took more than they needed, and they were not about profit. It was about existing. Religion and relationship, two different things. Religion takes away your freedom by burdening you down with rules and regulations. That's why a lot of people in our community walk away from religion. Too many rules. I can't listen to B.B. King. I can't go to the movies. You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. You can have that. That's religion. Jesus says, if the Son of God makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Religion. Religion has strict rules that one has to work in order to stay in right standing. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Religion has hierarchies. In relationship with Jesus, all the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no VIPs, no big eyes, and no little U's. Religion demands that you earn your righteousness through self-discipline. In relationship with Jesus, he bestows his righteousness upon you as a gift when you trust in him. In religion, you are expected to live up to God's expectation. In Christ, God came down to lift us up from our fallenness, to redeem us and to restore us and to reconcile us to himself. These may be some of the reasons you hear people say, I don't like organized religion. I don't blame you. I don't like organized religion either. Religion is pushed on people, but God does in Christ is invite you into relationship. Religion is not of God. Religion is damaging, and it is the religious right that is in charge of the too many of our churches, prominent churches in America today, religious, snobs, judgmental, self-righteous, self-exalted, smug, without compassion, without heart, without generosity, no love. Religion is a problem in the world today. Wars fought with religion. You see the Crusades? I'm sorry, I just got to go off. Riding on horses with helmets and swords with a flag with a cross on it to go burn and pillage people. Because they don't say the same thing. because they don't look the same way, because they don't believe the same way. It's a farce. It was a land grab. Religion. I'm fed up to hear with religion, and especially religion in America. Some of you are burdened right now because of the religion that you learned in your house. And when you learn to be free, then they think that the person who was talking freedom is suspect. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Y'all just got to give me a few minutes this morning. The problem in our churches is when the pastor is bound by religion. If the pastor who is supposed to be feeding the flock is bound, saddled by religion that he learned in seminary, then he enslaves the entire congregation. Creating a hierarchy. You got to carry my books. You got to make my table first. You got to bow to me. Hierarchy. Jesus says the greatest among you ought to be the servant. That's what Jesus said. Hierarchy is a problem. You need to be free. Listen, I want you to be free. I do. The Bible teaches you to be free. You know, you don't have to come to church to be free. You know, God is not going to send you to hell if you don't come to church every Sunday. Amen. I don't want to threaten you that if you don't give, you know, you're not going to get anything. God is mad at you. You're not going to be blessed. You know, read it for yourself. And make your own decisions. With the Spirit of God residing in you, you will never go wrong. Read it for yourself. It'll make you a better believer. Let me move on. The church is not a religion. It's made up of people who have been called by God, who have responded to the call by faith to live in relationship with Christ. The church is made up of people who are empowered to fulfill their divinely appointed purpose. Every one of you have a divinely appointed purpose. You got a purpose. It's not something that you decide. It was decided for you. And you've got to discover it. And you cannot discover it apart from God. People with divinely. And you have been empowered to fulfill that purpose. I can say something about that. That's when you're going to really find joy in your life. Amen. You have been created. You have created kingdom space in the world as citizens of the kingdom. Jesus said you're in the world, but you're not of the world. With a specific program, your program is to demonstrate through love, grace, compassion, the transforming power of God in this dark and evil world. You can see Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. And you are to be witnesses of Christ. You can see that in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. The church is upheld by the promise that is at the end of the verse. Notice Jesus did not say, upon this rock I will build my religion. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, not the gates of hell, the gates of Hades is describing Satan's attempt to confine the expansion of the church, right? Because gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are designed to contain, right? And so the gates of Hades would like to contain the church with Christ. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Satan thought that the death of Jesus would stop the church from expanding. Satan thought that the death of Jesus would kill the movement. He thought that the death of the founder, the death of Jesus, would stop the church. So he plotted and planned Jesus' demise. And on what we call Good Friday, Satan commenced the plan to kill the Prince of Glory. Jesus was arrested in the garden, illegally charged by the religion of his day. He was sent to Pontius Pilate, who he was mocked and scourged, crowned with thorns, and then forced to carry his cross. On Calvary, he was crucified, and there he died. He was put in a borrowed tomb. And as Jesus' dead body laid there, Satan rejoiced because he thought it was over. The religionists went back to practicing their religion. The disciples went home brokenhearted. The politicians went back to their politics. And there in the tomb laid the slain body of our Lord. All Friday he laid there. All Saturday he laid there. But early on Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that not even the gates of Hades would prevail against him. And not only that, God raised him up and gave him all power in his hands. And that power is now in your hands. Hey, hey, hey. You have power in your life. You've got power, y'all. You've got power to fulfill your purpose. You've got power to prosper in the name of Jesus. You've got power to tell the wonderful works of God. You've got power to be all that God has created you to be. You have power over Satan in the name of Jesus. Thank God. Thank God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, not today. Not today. Blessed are you. You my boy. Simon Barjona, you got it right, Little Rock. And upon that confession, I will build my church. And 2,000 years later, here we are, standing on the promises, standing on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. Can y'all help me call his name this morning? Won't you help me call his name? If you're not ashamed, just call his name. Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. Just call his name. Jesus. Has he done anything for you? Has he been good to you? Has he been wonderful? Did he bring you all the way? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus.